That clip comes from the movie 42 about Jackie Robinson. It is a great movie. Robinson was the first black man to kind of break the color barrier and enter Major League Baseball. Despite the opposition, despite the persecution, Jackie Robinson maintained his integrity, and he forever changed America's favorite pastime. Pee Wee Reese, also in that clip, is kind of a national hero, but he's from Louisville. There really was a day when the fans were being so rude and so obnoxious, so hateful, that Reese went out onto the field and he put an arm around Jackie Robinson's shoulders and he offered some encouragement to him. And Robinson said later, "That arm may have saved my career." You know, in some ways, Pee Wee Reese's statement there in the clip were prophetic, because every year on April 15th, all players, coaches, and umpires in professional baseball wear the number 42 in honor of Jackie Robinson. You know, 16 years after Robinson broke the color barrier in Major League Baseball, that Martin Luther King Jr. stood on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial and he said, "I have a dream. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." And friends, I got to tell you, I wonder today how we're doing with that. See, Dr. King hit on an age-old problem, and that's that a person is often judged by their outward appearance rather than their inner character. It's the classic tale, Beauty and the Beast, where a selfish prince is turned into a hideous monster. And not only does he have to change his own heart, but he has to win the heart of another before he can be set free. In the true story, The Elephant Man, Joseph Merrick battled this horrible disease that left him deformed and nearly impossible for most people to look at, despite the fact that he had such a good heart and was such an exceptional person. Convincing people to see beyond his exterior proved incredibly painful. One of the most popular musicals on Broadway in recent years has been Wicked, starring Kristen Chenoweth and Idina Menzel. It's the story of the two witches from The Wizard of Oz. There's Glinda, the good witch from the north, and there's Elphaba, the wicked witch of the west. And in the movie in 1939, it was pretty obvious that Glinda was good and that Elphaba was bad. But the musical kind of gives us the rest of the story, the inside look. Apparently, the two girls roomed together in college, and they didn't like each other at first, but over time, they became fast friends. And in truth, Elphaba was green. She was born that way. And yes, she had magical abilities, but really, she wasn't wicked. She was just different. It was people's perceptions of her based on her color that led to all the misunderstanding. The play explains that she didn't really melt at the end of The Wizard of Oz. That was a trick. Actually, she escaped from the Munchkins. She ran off with the Scarecrow, and she started a new life in a place where they didn't care that her color was green. Now, you kind of laugh at a story like that. Maybe you sing along with the songs. It's a great musical. But world history has shown us that prejudice not only runs deep, it can be horrifying in its consequences. And I can prove that with one word: Holocaust. You know, we started a new series a couple weeks ago based on the book of James in the New Testament. The series is called 24/7 because living for Christ is a 24/7 full-time faith, all day, every day kind of commitment. It's not an hour on Sundays. It's about lifestyle. And the book of James helps us understand what that's supposed to look like. And so I want to talk today about what it means to live for Christ while loving other people. You remember the verse in the Old Testament that talks about King David, where it says that man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And you know, we usually focus on the second part of that verse, that God looks inside of us. He sees what's on the inside. He doesn't care what we look like. He cares about what's going on with our character. But the first part of that verse, for better or for worse, is also true. Man looks at the outward appearance. We often make character judgments strictly based on external kinds of things. It's not fair, but it's the truth. And the reality is, it's easy to do. And so in this next section of the book of James, he tells us that we should not put too much stock in what a person's wearing, or the jewelry they have, or the money, or the glamour, or the attractiveness. In short, he says, look, externals should not determine a person's value. Now, that's not the bottom line for today, but it could be. Externals do not determine our value. Look at what he says at the beginning of chapter 2 of James here. He says, my brothers, and certainly sisters as well, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting, he's wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes, and you say, well, hey, here's a good seat for you over here, but you say to the poor man, you stand there, or you sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So James mentions two extremes here that we often have toward other people. We can show favoritism on one side, and we can discriminate people on the other side. You know, I wonder if you've ever found yourself in a similar scenario to what James talks about here. Maybe you've been the person who was ignored. Somehow you were overlooked. You felt like you were seated on the floor. How did that make you feel? Or maybe you were the one who was shown special attention, and that felt awkward because for some reason other people were kind of overlooked and people were kind of playing up your identity, your purpose, your role in some way. Maybe you were the one who was showing special attention, favoritism toward one person or group of people, and who was showing discrimination toward another. I mean, I hate to admit it, but deep down, I think we are all prone to do this. We all kind of fail to see ourselves for who we are. We fall all over some people, make a big deal about them, and then we just treat other people as insignificant. I mean, I've done that. I think it's easy to do. I read a story several years ago. This woman wrote about an experience she had. She had gone to buy some ice cream in a busy little shop in an airport. And as she waited her turn, she glanced over and realized that Robert Redford, the movie star, was standing in line next to her. And man, she was a fan, and she just kind of crumbled. You know, she was just a nervous wreck. She's standing right here in line next to Robert Redford. So she decided, I'm not going to make a fool of myself. I'm not going to do anything stupid. I'm not going to ask for his autograph. I'm not going to fall all over myself. I'm just going to kind of stay calm here. I'm going to buy my ice cream, and I'm going to get out of here. So she steps up to the counter. She places her order, and she does everything. You know, she pays. She walks out, and when she gets outside the shop, she realizes she forgot to get her ice cream cone. She's like, oh, come on. Then she thought, if any other man was standing in line in there, I would go back in and get my ice cream. So she marched back inside. She went up to the counter, and she said, excuse me, sir, you did not give me my ice cream cone. He said, yes, ma'am, I did. It's in your purse where you put it. Look, James says, you know, sometimes we just make such a big deal about some people, and then we just totally ignore everybody else. And so favoritism or discrimination, either extreme, both are forms of prejudice because prejudice simply means to prejudge, right? It's making a decision about somebody based on external things, stereotypes, preconceived notions, rather than waiting till the facts are in. Proverbs 24:23 says, to show partiality in judging is not good. So judging unfairly, either to discriminate or to show favoritism, is wrong. And we do it for lots of different reasons. I mean, probably the most common form of prejudice is racial prejudice. I've had the opportunity on some mission trips to visit both Dachau and Auschwitz, two of the most notorious concentration camps in Eastern Europe, these Nazi death camps. And maybe you've been to one of those. Maybe you've been to the Holocaust Museum in Washington, D.C. I mean, these places offer a grim reminder of what was done to the Jews and others during one of the darkest times in history. The ultimate consequence of racial discrimination. Well, the regular tour at the Holocaust Museum in D.C. is not recommended for children under the age of 11. And so on the first floor, they have an area that's called Daniel's Story. And it's not some childish, glossed over explanation of Hitler and the Third Reich. It's not like Barney goes to Auschwitz, you know. Children and adults walk through this area of the museum, and they learn about a real Jewish boy named Daniel who kept a diary through the Holocaust. We learn from his own writings that he grew up in a comfortable Jewish home. He went to an integrated school. He enjoyed playing with his friends. He had dreams of visiting faraway places, I mean, like most kids. And then one day, his classmates started making fun of him because he was Jewish. And then he was expelled from school for no reason. And then he and his family one day were kind of loaded up and pushed into a ghetto where a portion of the city was just walled off and there was just filth and poverty and there were armed guards at the fences. And then they were sent to Auschwitz, where his mom and his sister were killed right away, and he and his father lived on for years in misery. I think it was one of the most gripping exhibits in the museum. I mean, it's hard for me to imagine that all that happened just 75 years ago. And yet the reality is, in our own country today, our history of racial acceptance has not been exemplary. From slavery to the KKK to our treatment of Native Americans to the assassination of Martin Luther King Jr., I mean, racial tension on the evening news even today shows us that we have not always done a great job of proving that all men are created equal and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Listen to what the Apostle Peter said in Acts 10:34. God does not show favoritism, but he accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Racial prejudice is contrary to the nature of God. But that's not the only kind of prejudice. There's what we might call financial prejudice or material prejudice. Look again at verse 2. Suppose a man comes into your meeting, he's wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing the fine clothes and you say, well, here's a good seat for you, but you say to the poor man, you stand there or you sit on the floor at my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? The word favoritism here literally means to receive by face. In other words, to receive at face value. Look, James is not saying that it's wrong to show certain people, you know, recognition for a job well done, for something they've accomplished. He's not saying that it's wrong to be rich. He's condemning the practice of judging people based on what they have or they don't have. He's condemning this whole idea that people's station in life or their bank account or the neighborhood they live in or the car that they drive defines them. It's tempting for us to kind of fall into that trap, but it's so unfair. Now, beyond that, there's social prejudice. You remember when Jesus healed the man born blind? And his disciples asked him, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They connected his physical infirmity with his spiritual condition. And Jesus confronted their misunderstanding by saying that his affliction has nothing to do with his morality. And then to prove that, Jesus healed the man. Now, I don't know that we are as likely today to associate disabilities with sin like they did in Jesus' day. But we are often just as likely to look down on people who have disabilities. You know, we get impatient and frustrated with people who can't walk as fast as we do. We feel superior to those who are mentally disabled. We're hesitant to touch and make physical contact with somebody who has a deformity. I mean, I got to tell you, one of the things that just turns me inside out quicker than anything is when people bully somebody because they're mentally or physically challenged in some way. But that kind of stuff happens all the time, and it's not just in school. A woman named Mary Ann Bird wrote a book called The Whisper Test. And she talks in her book about what it's like growing up, or what it was like growing up with a cleft palate. She wrote, my classmates made it clear to me how I looked. A little girl with a misshapen lip, crooked nose, lopsided teeth, and garbled speech. I was convinced that no one outside of my family could love me. But she said there was a teacher in the second grade that we all adored, Mrs. Leonard. She was short, she was round, and she was happy. A sparkling lady. And once a year, we had a hearing test. We would stand against the door, and we would cover one ear and then the other, and Miss Leonard would sit at her desk, and she would whisper something, and we were supposed to repeat it back. Things like, the sky is blue, or do you have new shoes? And I stood there, and I waited for her words. Words which I now believe God put into her mouth. Seven words that changed my life. Mrs. Leonard whispered to me, I wish you were my little girl. You know, we get so preoccupied sometimes with ourselves. And we get so wrapped up in our own arrogance sometimes that we miss opportunities to speak love and truth and compassion into the lives of people. It's prejudice. And there's other kinds, other barriers. We judge people because of their level of education, too much or too little. We judge people by their accent. We judge people by the type of church they go to. We judge people by their size or their shape or even their age. Man, I was blessed to be born in the United States, in Kentucky, to a middle-class family, and I was given a legacy of faith. And man, I have been so blessed. But that does not make me better than somebody who was born into vastly different circumstances. Our bottom line today is this: blessed does not mean better. Just because somebody is blessed doesn't mean they're better. What that means is, if another person is more blessed than you, it doesn't make them better than you. And if you're more blessed than somebody else, it doesn't make you better than them. Because that's not what defines us. Prejudice is not just speaking badly about people or mistreating them. It can be just overlooking them, treating them as unimportant. It's thinking that we're better than somebody else. It's passing judgment based on externals. And friends, the reality is we see in Scripture here that prejudice is sin. It's not a disposition. It's not a personality trait. It's sin. We can't pretend that it doesn't exist or that it's going to go away on its own. We can't assume that it died out with the 20th century. We need to have the courage and the integrity to face it and deal with it. Love and acceptance should be part of our DNA as Christians. It also should be part of the DNA of our church. Let me show you three reasons quickly why it's not right to judge others on externals. First of all, externals are never fair. James says this one guy comes into church, and he's obviously a man of means. I mean, he's got the clothes, he's got the hair, he's got the manicure, he's all that. And so the ushers get him to a good seat down front where he can just, you know, see well, and he can avoid all the hoodlums that sit in the back, you know. And so we want him to feel special. We want him to come back and see us again. We want him to have easy access to the offering plate because he's a wealthy guy. Another guy comes in, kind of down on his luck, not dressed so well. Maybe he hasn't bathed in a while. Life's been kind of tough. So we sit him in the back because we don't want his kind up here with all of us who love Jesus and sit down front. Maybe his clothes are kind of dirty, might rub off on the pews, so we put him on the floor. And James says, tell me what's fair about that scenario. What's just and right about making one person feel welcome and somebody else feel worthless? That poor person may be the most loyal friend you could ever have if you just took the time to get to know him. Blessed does not mean better. Now, here's another thing. Externals are sometimes deceptive. Look at verse 5. Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit a kingdom he prepared for those who love him? But you've insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. James says, look, those wealthy people that you're so eager to embrace, those up-and-comers who seem so successful and the rich and famous you just can't get enough of, they might be the ones who are exploiting the poor. They might be the ones who are slandering the name of Christ. You know, in New Testament culture, oftentimes the ones who had money were the ones who only had money because they were taking advantage of somebody else. And he says, maybe you're enamored by what they have or what they wear, but the truth is, they lack integrity. I remember hearing Alan Algrim speak one time. He used to preach at Rocky Mountain Christian Church out in Colorado. And he told about meeting a guy who had a $16 million home. And this guy was incredibly rich, incredibly successful in business. And he's having a conversation with this guy. And this guy says, opens up after a little while and says, look, my employees fear me. My wife loathes me. My kids will have nothing to do with me. After 2 hours, I feel closer to you than any person I've ever met. And Alan said, we look at people like that and we say, man, so successful. And this guy's relationally bankrupt because of the kind of person he is. Does he need Jesus? Of course he does. Does he need friends? Of course he does. We don't dismiss a person like that. We love a person like that. But the reality is, it's foolish to elevate a person like that. Sometimes the people that we think are so important are the very ones who lack any kind of inner character. Blessed does not mean better. Externals can be deceiving. And you know what? Externals are also shallow. When I was in the eighth grade, my brother played on the school basketball team. He's 4 years older than I am. And there was a guy on the team that ended up becoming Mr. Basketball, best player in the state of Kentucky. And I had lunch at the same time that this great star athlete did. And he knew my brother, so he sort of knew me a little bit. And I mean, I was just such an idiot. Eighth grade. Here I was, want to sit with this guy because he's so cool and everybody knows who he is. So I'm sitting at his table as if he cared. And truthfully, this is a guy who was really kind of a bum. He was lazy. And he had a foul mouth. And he's always smoking weed in the bathroom. And he just cruised through school because he could put a round ball into a metal hoop. And everybody wanted to know him. And it's just kind of shallow. See, when we judge people or when we love people based on external things, Jesus confronts that. James confronts that here. Think about when Jesus chose his closest friends. He did not choose the most educated or the most wealthy or the most religious or the most popular. He chose four fishermen, a tax collector, a cynic, a skeptic, a thief, a zealot, which is kind of a Jewish redneck, and several others that we don't know much about. These guys were not the dregs of society, but they also were not the standouts. And they were just ordinary guys that Jesus believed had the capacity to do extraordinary things with his help. Jesus wasn't interested in externals. He was investing in people that had potential. So what's the lesson in all of this? Well, James tells us to never treat people better or worse because of outward appearance, because of external things. He says, look, they're never fair, they're sometimes deceptive, and they're always shallow. So what's the answer to all that? How do we break through this barrier of prejudice? How do we build bridges instead of walls? How can we love other people the way Jesus loves us? You know, I saw a picture in the newspaper several years ago. It was a KKK rally that turned violent in Ann Arbor, Michigan. As things heated up, both sides kind of got aggressive. And there's a picture here of a black teenager named Keisha Thomas. And man, in that picture, she really looks angry, doesn't she? You wonder what she's doing to that poor white guy. Well, she's actually protecting him. This guy who's a supporter of the KKK got knocked down, and all these people wanted to beat him while he was down, so she's fighting them off. And she said later when she was interviewed, beating him up will not change his mind. And she's right. The answer to prejudice is not violence. It's not hatred. It's not revenge. It's not caustic language. We need compassion and understanding. We need to set an example for the next generation. We need parents and teachers and coaches and churches who are going to reach out and build bridges and show that all people have value. Let me give you three steps real quickly about how to address this. First thing is this. We confess our sin. And some of you might say, no, I got nothing to confess. Man, I don't tell ethnic jokes, and I've never shouted a racial slur at anybody. I've never attended a KKK rally. I always lend a hand towards those who have disabilities. And you know what? That may all be true. But I think the reality is all of us would have to admit that at one time or another, we had negative opinions about somebody or excessive favorable opinions about somebody based on external things. We've prejudged people according to stereotypes and unfair comparisons. It's not just those who burn crosses and wear swastikas that discriminate. It's those of us who choose a particular register at the grocery store because the worker there happens to wear a Muslim headscarf. It's the employee who resents his manager because she's, well, a she instead of a he. It's the sports fan who picks a favorite team or a favorite athlete, not based on ability or on character, but on skin color. We need to confess those kinds of sins and ask for forgiveness. We might even need to apologize if we've outwardly offended somebody through prejudice. So we confess our sin, but we also find common ground. When I was in the sixth grade, it was the first year of forced busing in Louisville. They were going to desegregate the schools and kind of mix races around. And so I was being sent from the school around the corner from my house, an hour across town into West Louisville, Whitney Young Elementary School. And it was a strange year at the beginning. It was awkward at first. It ended up being wonderful. I had a great year. I made great friends, but it was intimidating. I think it's one of the reasons I love the story I read a few years ago about a first grader who was heading off to school during desegregation in their city. And first day of school, she comes home, gets off the bus. Mom says, "Honey, how'd it go today?" And she said, "Mom, I sat next to a black girl today." And Mom said, "How'd it go?" And she said, "We were both so scared, we held hands all day." You know, wouldn't it be nice if we learned from kids? I love this quote, "We don't have to be twins to be brothers." Isn't that great? The truth is, we're all created in the image of God, and it doesn't matter, you know, what our IQ is, it doesn't matter what our skin pigmentation is. Letting that set up barriers to relationships is unconscionable. We can learn to appreciate our differences, but we ought to focus on what we have in common. You know, if we put ourselves in other people's place, if we try to see things from their perspective, can you imagine the impact that might have? What would it be like to be from Mexico and to speak very little English and to live in a mostly white neighborhood? How would that feel? How would it feel to be confined to a wheelchair? What if everybody looked right past you and just never acknowledged your existence? What if you were viewed as a threat, even a terrorist, because of race or religion or head covering? Compassion is a great place to start when it comes to prejudice. We find common ground with people. And then finally, we seek to build a bridge. That's the third part of our mission statement here at church. We exist to love God, to love people, and to build a bridge to Jesus. We exist to build bridges, not walls. Notice what James says in verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing good, doing right. Love your neighbor as yourself, he says. It doesn't mean if you hate yourself, you're off the hook. He says, no. Everybody takes care of themselves and nurtures themselves and protects themselves. We ought to value other people the same way. And then James concludes in verse 13, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. James started this section of his letter by warning against favoritism and discrimination, and then he concludes by saying, look, love and mercy is the answer to all that. We learn to see people from God's perspective. We love people no matter what they look like and no matter how similar they are to us or how different they are. We love people who are difficult to love. We love people that we don't agree with. Blessed does not mean better. They're no better than you. You're no better than them, me. And it could be rich, poor. It could be north, south. It could be male, female, black, white, Republican, Democrat, saved or lost. Everybody is a person for whom Christ died, and so we just love people. Did you guys see on the news this past week, couple weeks, about a fourth grader in Florida who was offered a college scholarship from the University of Tennessee? It all started with a college spirit day at his school. The students were supposed to wear clothing of their favorite school team, team logos and colors. And this boy, not a wealthy home, he did not have a shirt from University of Tennessee, even though that was his favorite team. So he made one. He made a little sign that said UT, University of Tennessee, and he put it on his orange shirt, and he wore it to school. And he was fine with that till he got to school. And the kids started making fun of him. Maybe we shouldn't be surprised. It's discouraging, but not a surprise. And his teacher felt bad for him. That afternoon, she just wrote something on Facebook about what happened. And somebody, somehow, from the University of Tennessee, found out about it. And they sent this boy a whole box of team apparel. It was Christmas in September for this little guy in Florida. But that wasn't the end of the story. The school actually got hold of his design, and they made an official team T-shirt based on his drawing. And so far, as of Friday, over 50,000 of those shirts have been ordered. Friends, there are not 50,000 UT fans around. I mean, there just aren't. That was prejudicial. I apologize. Should I have said that? I'm sorry. But come on. It wasn't about the school. It was about the story. Because somebody said, here's somebody that got pushed aside for a stupid reason, and so he was valued in a profound way. In fact, the University of Tennessee has offered him a scholarship now in 2028 when he graduates. Wouldn't it be great if we treated people the way we want to be treated? Man, wouldn't it be great if we respected people who look nothing like us and maybe act nothing like us? Wouldn't it be great if we saw past the external kinds of things, stuff like finances and beliefs and politics and race, and we just love people? It doesn't mean that we don't point people to Jesus. It doesn't mean that we don't reach out and try to help them make wise decisions, maybe confront behavior. It just means that we love people, and we don't think we're better just because we've heard the gospel. Different, listen, different does not mean bad, and blessed does not mean better. And I think that's a great reminder for all of us. Let's pray. God, we acknowledge to you that we can be so shallow sometimes, and we can be so wrapped up in external things that we decide that people are important or insignificant and maybe worthless because of what they have or don't have, because of what they look like. And God, I thank you that Jesus does not love us that way. I thank you that you don't love us based on our appearance or our bank account. That you decided that we were worth saving even while we were lost in sin. And that you sent Jesus to die for us that we could be rescued. God, I pray that we'd have a heart like that. I pray that we would see people like you do, and that we would love people with your heart. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.